Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 218th edition of Soul, A Day of Glory. And the title of today's message in the End Time series is Gambling. And we're going to look at a story out of chapter 19 of the book of Acts. And, folks, whenever you get into these types of situations where you're speaking godly truths against something that the world views as okay, you get into trouble. And today we're going to look at the very dicey issue, and pun is intended, folks. This is a very dicey issue in the church, and that's on the topic of gambling. You know, in these crazy end times, it's become legal in one form or another to gamble in 48 of the 50 states. Only Utah and Hawaii right now prohibit all forms of gambling. And so many Christians, it's sad when I see it, so many Christians embrace gambling as okay because it's been declared legal by man. But what does God have to say about it? You know, is gambling lawful in the eyes of our most high and holy God? That's the question here. You know, almost 2,000 years ago, like I opened with, Paul got into some serious trouble with the city fathers in Ephesus because he opposed something that man deemed legal as he preached Christ. And in some ways, I feel like this, I feel like Paul did when I talk about gambling. Like I said, it's a very dicey topic, even among Christians today. So here's what the Bible says that Paul did. I'm going to read Acts chapter 19, verses 21 through 24. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time, there arose no small stir, or that's a riot, folks, about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So it's all right there in that last sentence, folks. That says it all. No small gain unto the craftsmen. Folks, it was all about money. Money! So Paul was in Ephesus, which was the worship center of the Greek goddess Diana. And we covered that in the Revelation series on the seven messages to the seven churches. In fact, this was the location of the temple of Diana. So there were people in Ephesus making a fantastic living as craftsmen making these silver shrines to the goddess Diana. And the Bible said it brought no small gain to the craftsmen. So these guys are just like the casino operators of today. You know, they're riding a dark horse that brought nothing to anyone except themselves as they raked in huge profits. And then I'm going to continue reading verses 25 through 32. Whom he, that's Demetrius, called together with the workmen of like occupation. So he called all of his compatriots together. And he said, sirs, ye have by this craft our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost all through Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they ought to be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft, is endangered to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, and Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into and unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And a certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whether they were come together. So it's like Paul was throwing a rock into a hornet's nest almost when he went into Ephesus and began to preach the truth. So, you know, preaching the truth is sometimes like sticking your finger in the eye of an 800-pound gorilla, you know? So these folks that make money in less than honorable ways through gambling, through the distribution of liquor, through strip clubs, porn joints, anything that debases humanity, anything that's done in less than an honorable way, you speak out on that, folks, and you know what? You're going to be just like Paul was here. And in this case, Paul was speaking out against false religion, and in this message, I want to speak out against gambling because it's wrong. Now, as you continue in your walk with Jesus, you're going to learn that if you take a stand for the truth, you're not going to be very popular. Anytime I bring this subject up among Christians, even in my family, I'm the bad guy. Now, sure, you're going to be popular with some people, and those are the ones who practice righteousness. Those are the ones who love Jesus. But you're going to be very unpopular with the crowd, I promise you it. So don't expect to win any awards on this, you know. And, you know, I have a friend who spoke out on Halloween, and it was even a stir among her family. So when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ and you stand on a rock of truth, the point I'm trying to make here is look out. You're going to get into the same situation Paul did here in Ephesus over these silver shrines that Demetrius and his gang were making for the goddess Diana. But just remember, when you're a twice-born person living in a world of once-born non-believers, you're going to be pushing against the tide almost all the time, and you're going to encounter Satan. And if you don't, you're probably running with them. Now, as a Christian, you should never try to cause trouble, okay? But you should always expect it. And that's because we're salt. Now, what does salt do? Well, when salt's rubbed into a wound, it heals, but in the process of healing, it stings. It was in the same way, truth, when it's laid alongside of an error, always causes controversy. And that's exactly what happened here in Ephesus. You know, when Paul stood up against these false gods, and it's exactly what will happen to you if you stand up against gambling or porn or any of this stuff that may be going on in your community. I remember when they brought gambling into Pittsburgh, and I listened to the lies, and I just shook my head. And I'm going to get into some of those lies as we go through this message. Folks, this is a plague upon our nation right now. And there's one motive behind this, and that's money. In verses 24 and 25, we read that there was a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana at no small gain for the craftsman. And that last sentence says it all, where he said in verse 25, "Sirs, as you know, by this craft we have our wealth." So these folks didn't like what Paul was saying, because what butters a man's bread determines his conduct here. And what was buttering Demetrius and his gang's bread were these false idols, you know? So there were some principles at play here, and one of them was money. And, you know, money's the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. We know that because God's word tells us so. But these people, a lot of people say, well, it's not about the money. It's about the principle of the matter. Have you heard that? Well, you know what? For these folks here, Demetrius and his gang, it wasn't about principle. It was all about the money. Listen to this.
Show me the money.
Show you the money.
Oh, no, no, you can do better than that, Jerry. I want you to say it, what you would mean it, brother. Hey, I got Bob Cook on the other line. I better hear you say it.
Yeah, yeah, no. Show you the money.
That's not so good. Show me the money.
Show me the money.
Yeah. Louder.
Show me the money.
I need to feel you, Jerry.
Show me the money.
Jerry, you better yell. Show me the money. Show me the money.
That's the point, folks. Show me the money. That's the mantra of so many people in the world today. Show me the money. I had a guy leave my company a couple weeks ago and go to PPG. And he said, well, it's not about the money, Ken. And the more we talked about it over the couple weeks before his departure, you know what it was all about, folks? It was all about the money. It was all about the money. After everything we did for him, through thick and thin, he leaves us for about $10,000 a year and didn't even give us a chance to counter it. It's all about money for people that don't understand, you know? And I'm telling you, the most sensitive nerve in the entire body of a carnal man is the one that runs from the heart to his pocketbook. And here, in this story, what Paul was doing was pressing down hard with his finger on that vital nerve in the back of Demetrius and his gang of silversmiths. And in verse 25, we learned that there was a great propaganda machine at work driven by Demetrius concerning this false goddess Diana. So here's Demetrius. He was stirring the pot, so to speak, stirring the people up. And in verse 27, it says, so not only is our craft in danger of being destroyed by Paul, but so is the temple of our great goddess Diana. Can you just hear this? And why? Because Paul despises her and wants to destroy her, when whom all Asia and the world worships. I mean, could you just see Demetrius saying this? Could you just see the casino owners saying it if all of us Christians in mass went down there and protested against those casinos? So right here, we see Demetrius is the master of mind control, and I believe he was taught by none other than Satan himself. He's using loaded words, and he's pushing the right buttons in people as he appeals to three things in the carnal human condition. Number one was their religious freedom, you know? Number two, it was patriotism. And like I said, number three, it was their pocketbooks. Show me the money. Like that scene from Jerry Maguire that I just played. Show me the money, you know? And that's just like these casino lobbyists of today, you know? They use their words so shrewdly. And from this passage, we see that Demetrius was a cunning speaker. And I believe these types of people learn their craft, so to speak, from Satan. And that's the exact same strategy that I saw used by the casino lobbyists up here in Pittsburgh about, it's going on probably 10 years now, as they encouraged our culture to embrace gambling and other grievous sins and legalize them. You know, what I suspect is going to be the next thing that you see across our country is legalized prostitution. It's already legalized out west in one or two states. It's legalized in Canada, and I suspect it's going to come here. Yes, prostitution. So these propaganda battles, they're being fought in the public forum. And the media labels those people like me who stand up and say these things are wrong. They call us the religious right or religious zealots, fundamentalists. And you'll hear words, buzzwords. They'll use buzzwords. You know, in fair and balanced reporting, you'll hear buzzwords like Puritan, holy roller, mindless orthodoxy, a censor. And they'll just slip these little things in. And believe me, folks, they have a very subtle effect on the masses. And these are all loaded words. And they're, like I said, they're sprinkled into the fair and balanced reporting. It just gets me sick. Then the people that favor gambling, they'll have these little sound bits that sound so good when they give their side of the story. They'll say things like economic growth, tourism, prosperity. And you know what? It's just to stir up mob emotion. That's all it is, just like Demetrius did. So when I come against it, I'm against growth. I'm against prosperity. I'm against economic development. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So what did Demetrius do? He got them all whipped up. Just imagine that amphitheater. I think it held like 25,000 people, all shouting in unison, great is Diana. Could you just see it? And then the other people around the town of Ephesus, they hear about this. And they go, whoa, that must be right when you got all those people rooting for it. And you know what that's called, folks? That's called morality by majority. And today the biggest religion in America is the call to the crowd with the altar of conformity. And their chief worship song is, well, everybody's doing it. Isn't that sickening? So in this message, we're going to take a look at gambling because everybody's doing it, even Christians. And just see what the Bible has to say about gambling. Is it right or is it wrong? Now, the Bible's not a book of minute laws, okay? It really isn't. But it's a book of great principles. So what we're going to do is look at four great biblical principles. And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that I clearly show you that it's wrong for any Christian to gamble. And it's foolish for any society to legalize gambling. It really is. So before we get into these four great principles, I want to clearly define what gambling is and differentiate it from risk-taking. And there's a lot of people out there that think that risk-taking is analogous to gambling, and it's not. And the Bible is not against risk-taking. And I'll show you that, I pray. So remember, we're talking about gambling here, and I'm speaking out against gambling or gaming and not risk-taking. The truth is you can't live in this world without taking a risk. You can't even be a farmer without taking a risk. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, he that considereth the wind will not sow. So if you have to look at the weather and think it's going to be perfect before you put those seeds in the ground, you'll never plant your crop. That's risk-taking, folks. So there's even risk-taking for a farmer. Now, it used to be that you wouldn't, if you wouldn't invest in the stock market until you found the sure thing, you wouldn't make any money. Now, today the stock market's rigged, so it's really hard to even draw this analogy to the stock market anymore because since I think it was during the Reagan administration, I forget the year, but he placed in what was called the euphemism for it, or the popular term is the plunge protection team, and you can Google it. And what it does is it uses the money from the too big to fail banks, the TARP money today, and what it does is it controls the market. and it depresses the prices of commodities which have true value, and it inflates the prices of these overvalued stocks. So people don't know what's right and what's wrong anymore. But it used to be in the stock market, that was a fair risk, you know? So even when you get into business or investing, you have to take risks. Even to open up a mom-and-pa business like a frozen yogurt shop or a custard stand, you know, there's a certain amount of risk. And I'm telling you, the Bible's not against taking these sorts of honorable risks. In fact, the Bible actually encourages us to take those kind of risks. You remember back when Jesus was walking on the earth, and he says that certain men were given talents, and they did certain things with them. And one man was afraid to take a risk, and what did he do? He went and buried his talent. The Lord wasn't happy about that. You know, just to be able to serve the Lord, to go out into the the realm of carnal man, that's a risk. So just being a Christian, living in this lost and fallen world, we take risks every day. Acts chapter 15, verse 26 says, "These men have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So just remember, there's nothing wrong with taking a risk or being in business or investing your hard-earned money, and that's not the same as gambling. But one advocate, one of these lobbyists working for a major media firm, the Gannett Corporation, this is a quote, and I'm not going to mention his name, but I'm going to quote him. "How can you be against gambling if you put money in stocks and bonds?" That was in one of his media pieces. Well, like I said, investing is not gambling. Sure, it's risk-taking, but there's a huge difference between taking a risk and gambling. Come on, folks. Anybody with any common sense knows there's a huge difference between betting on a horse at a racetrack and investing money in a business or planting a crop of corn. Come on. And that's because gambling by design creates countless losers for every one winner. So gambling's based upon or built upon or predicated upon one person getting what belongs to other people. And in gambling, all that's happening is money's changing hands, but no real wealth is created. No prosperity is created. None at all. Because gambling is a win-lose situation. So for every winner, there has to be at least one loser. But in reality, there are many, many more. And really, at the end of the day, the only real winner is the casino owner. Not even the government with its taxes, since it ends up spending more dealing with the aftermath of gambling, like addiction, broken homes, property damage, all the different things associated with the onslaught of devastation that hits areas that have legalized gambling. So, yeah, they get some tax revenues, but they end up spending more money cleaning up the social ills that are generated when legalized gambling comes in. Now, in business, the goal is to create a win-win situation. You know, people invest in a business to meet other people's needs, and in the end, they hope their needs, the working of their capital, is also met. So they want to try to create a win-win situation, and that's what people used to do in the stock market until it was rigged by the feds and the TARP money. So in a legitimate business, you know, people want to build factories, And they need money to do that. They need what's known as working capital to pay wages and to create what's called work in progress. So they want to make goods or provide services, which in turn generates new wealth and rewards the investor that put money into that company. Yet in gambling, nothing is produced. Wealth is only produced when you take labor and when you apply it to substance. And generally, you need to have what's known as capital to make this all come together. You know, when you look back in the story of King Solomon building the temple, he took the great craftsmen of the day, and then he brought the cedars of Lebanon in. And I remember the first time the Lord revealed this truth to me. The only way true wealth is created is when you apply labor to substance. And really, in the world, there's only three ways you can do it. You have to manufacture it, and you need materials to manufacture it. So you either have to grow them and harvest them, so that's like the timber in the farming industry, or you have to mine it. So you have mining, agriculture, and timber, and then you have manufacturing. And folks, at the end of the day, those are the only three ways to generate wealth. Everything else survives because of it, including gambling. Yet in our world today, we are supposed to have a service economy. And what did we do with NAFTA and GATT and all these things that are supposed to generate prosperity? We moved all of our wealth-creating vehicles, manufacturing and mining and agriculture, offshore. Folks, this is the takeover of America. I'm telling you, it's from the pits of hell. And at the core of it right now, and like their 1-2 punch, is gambling. I'm telling you, gambling produces nothing. Nothing at all except angst and wealth for a few people who are willing to do wicked things. I'm telling you, every state in the union today except Utah and Hawaii has a lottery. Think about a lottery for a minute. Now, in order for a lottery to function, there has to be a lot of people willing to lay their money down with this very slim hope of winning. You know, it's like a hope note in the investing world. You know, that's when you have a very slim chance of getting anything back for your investment. You call it a hope note. But the very sad truth in this whole lottery system is that the vast majority always loses. Yet these states, they sponsor the lottery, and they're actually in the business, when you think about it, of creating losers. Think about it. In order for the state to make a lottery work, it must, by default, create millions of losers. That's what it's all about. Yet in business, like I was telling you, the goal is to produce win-win. And then if you think about the employees, you got win-win-win. You want the investors to win. You want the operators of the business to win. You want the employees to win. You want the customers to win. You want everybody to benefit from this. But in gambling, it's win-lose. You see the difference between taking a risk now and gambling? That's why George Washington, the first president of the United States, said this about gambling. It's the child of avarice, the brother of iniquity, and the father of mischief. So in this message, we're going to look at several major core biblical principles. Now, these aren't minute laws, since there is no law in the Bible that says, thou shalt not gamble. And that's what most very babyish-type Christians say. Well, there's no commandment against gambling. There's nothing in the Bible that says don't play the horses or buy a lottery ticket. Of course not, folks. But let's take a look at God's deep, rich, timeless principles. And I believe, by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're really tuning into this right now spiritually, you're going to see in absolute vivid clarity that gambling simply is not biblical. First of all, it violates the biblical teachings on honesty. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 says, thou shalt not steal. And Exodus 20, verse 17 says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, his ass, or anything. So we're not to covet anything that's not our own. Yet gambling breaks the spirit of the commandment, because gambling at its core is nothing but a form of thievery. Yes, I said it, folks, thievery. In effect, it's robbery by mutual consent. It's just the unfair transfer of wealth, wealth that's not earned, you know, and not given in exchange for anything else. It's the unfair transfer of wealth. Think about it like this. If I were to gamble with you, and I wouldn't, but just suppose I did, and I was hoping to get something that belongs to you without giving you anything in return for it, that's quite frankly the spirit of thievery. Now, the fact that you agree to give me the chance to do it doesn't make it right. It only means that we both have the same spirit of thievery. Why? Because you're hoping to do the same thing to me. So it's just a form of theft by mutual consent. So it makes no difference whether we both agree to it or not. It's just morally not right. Now, if you're still not sure, think about it like this. Suppose two guys have an argument. I mean, a really bad argument, and their dignity is offended, you know? So they agree to shoot it out. A plain old-fashioned duel, you know, like back in the old days where you take the two guns back-to-back, 20 paces, turn around and shoot at each other. Well, what is that really at the bottom, at the end of the day, bottom line? What is it? It's nothing but murder by mutual consent, isn't it? So agreeing to a duel Doesn't make dueling right. It's just mutually agreeing to give each other the opportunity to murder one another. That's why they outlawed dueling, folks. It's wrong. So this whole concept of mutual consent doesn't make something that's wrong at the core right. So at the core, gambling's still wrong, and it isn't right just because two people mutually agree to do it to one another. I like this old saying, and it's so good. I might have Terry do a calligraphy on it. He who gambles and loses is a fool. He who gambles and wins is a thief. So if you gamble and you're trying to get what belongs to another without giving them anything in return, that's plain old thievery. Here's another way to look at it. So suppose two men are walking down a back street in town one night. One of them has a gun, and in that dark alley, he pulls it out and then exits the other end with what belonged to the man, his wallet full of cash. What would you call that man with the gun? Well, of course, you'd call him a thief, because that's what he is. Now, suppose two men met in that same back alley, and they both had a pair of dice, and one comes out of that alley with what belonged to the other man, his cash. What would you call him? Well, the world, they'd call him a gambler. But what's the difference? Well, in the first case, there was one thief, but in the second, there were two. Yeah, that's true. That's because in the second scenario, the men with the two dice, both of them had the same spirit of the man with the gun in the first. They both wanted to come out of that alley and that encounter with what belonged to the other man. So the fact that there's mutual consent going on here makes no difference with regard to the spirit of the matter or the spirit at work in this circumstance. You see what I'm trying to say? That's why I say that gambling transgresses the law of God in this area of honesty. Since the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And then secondly, gambling, and this is the most important one, folks. I truly believe this is the most important one out of all four. It transgresses the principle, the godly principle of love. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40 reads, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws of the prophets. So let's look at this motive in gambling, the major motive in gambling. In short, it's profit and pleasure, pleasure and profit, at the cost of someone else's pain and loss. Did you get that? Let me repeat that. The major motivator behind gambling is pleasure and profit, at the cost of somebody else's pain and loss. So pleasure and profit at somebody else's pain and loss? You can't do that if you love someone else. You can't win at gambling unless someone else loses and experiences pain. And if you're doing that, you're not operating in this commandment to love one another. You can't do it if I want you to lose in order for me to win and have a good time. I can't say I love you and then try to take what belongs to you by the goddess a chance and give you nothing in return. Remember, to win at gambling, we have to literally lower ourselves and be willing to victimize our fellow man and then break one of Jesus' two most important commandments on love. How can you do that, folks, and call yourself a Christian? Did you ever stop and think about this? Did you ever stop and think about the huge number of people in this country today and the world in general that are victimized by gambling? Did you know there's over 10 million compulsive gamblers in the United States today? This whole concept of compulsive gambling is a very addictive problem, just like drugs and alcohol. And love says that I don't want to do that to anyone. Now, this person who's suffering, he's not the recreational gambler. They're bad enough. That's like the recreational drug user, you know. A portion of them become drug addicts. But there are over 10 million compulsive gamblers. They're no different than drug addicts. Plus, it hurts their families, their children, and their spouses. These are innocent people hurt by their compulsive gambling. And we legalize it, and we say it's okay. And you know who suffers the most in our culture? The poor. And that's because they're psychologically tempted. Yet the least able to afford to gamble? These people in poverty, you know, there's a lot of them whose only hope for wealth and prosperity is found in a lottery ticket or a casino. So they cling to this naive and very foolish belief that somehow, somewhere, they're going to turn their dimes and these quarters in their change bowl, you know, beside the kitchen sink, into megabucks. How? By the goddess of chance. So they're waiting for their magic moment. And why? Because they've been lied to and made to believe that gambling's their way out of poverty, into prosperity. And, you know, it's not by accident. It's not by accident that the busiest and most profitable days in casinos is the day the welfare checks and Social Security checks arrive. Isn't that sad, folks? I'm telling you, the truth is that gambling's nothing but a form of regressive taxation, and it's foisted upon the poorest people in our culture as their hope and chance out of poverty into prosperity. So love for people is a key principle found in the Word of God. And if we love people, then why are we trying to build an economy based on something that wrecks the lives of so many people? Why? How can you say you're a Christian, you're following God's two commandments, and you're breaking one of them by endorsing and supporting this? You know, Nevada is known as the gambling capital of the world, and of course there's the infamous Las Vegas Strip. And how can we ever say that little stretch of Sodom is operating on the principle of love? Now, yeah, there are some people say, okay, some people may get hurt by gambling, but overall I think it's good for the economy. Well, I have one word for you folks, balderdash. If that's in your mind and you favor taxing another man's weakness and profiting in human misery, I pity you. And I'd hate to have your heart beating in my chest. I really would. There's something really wrong with anybody who thinks that's the way to love and says gambling's okay, because gambling's very, very wrong. It breaks the principle of honesty, and it breaks the principle of love. Gambling's wrong, folks. And then, I'm telling you, it transgresses the biblical principle of work. The Bible teaches us to acquire wealth. How? Through work and industry and business, not through gambling. Yet today, 48 of our 50 states are in the gambling business. They're deriving revenue from gambling. So these states, what do they have to do? They have to speak favorably on gambling. You know, they have marketing departments that advertise their lotteries. You travel down a highway or turn the TV on here in Pennsylvania, and you see signs up on billboards and on the evening news during the commercials. Play your hunch. You could win a bunch. You know, that's sickening. And remember, these aren't the casino owners or the gamblers spending this money. This is your state government spending your tax dollars saying it's okay, creating this false hope, turning people away from true industry, true wealth, through work. You know, in Pennsylvania, the Pennsylvania Lottery, a state department, this is sick, pays for these ads 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and they take my money to pay for those ads. That's sickening, folks. It's sickening. You know, check out the word, the etymology of the word government. It's a Latin, it's from Latin, and there's two words there. Gubernare, which means to control, and mente, which means the mind. So government is controlling the mind. You know, there's a lot better ways for them to spend my tax dollars, folks. How about putting up signs that say, fight poverty, go to work? Put them on TV at night. Put those on the billboards. But we have these brainwashing signs up there that say, play your hunch, you could win a bunch. And all that is brainwashing. You know, people really have a better chance of getting struck by lightning than winning the lottery. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, I'm telling you, God knows, and I'm telling you, he knows, just government, and people get Romans 13. I should do a message on this. People get Romans 13 wrong. It says all should be subject to the governing authority. And what's the governing authority in our country? Is it the president and the Congress and the Supreme Court? Is that the governing authority? The 50 governors and the legislatures? No, folks. The governing authority in our great country, the republic, is the law, and there's nobody above the law. And when you have usurped authority, when you have authority that is not under the law, then it's not just government. And these people that go around talking about some imposter in chief, somebody said that to me at Sozo's last night. Well, we should respect he's a usurper. He's not even in there justly. The governing authority in our country, is the law, the Constitution. So, folks, I'll tell you what, I'm outraged by a lot of the garbage I'm seeing in this world today. And any just government, any church preaching and teaching righteousness, and any Christian practicing righteousness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ should come out against gambling and understand that it's not a loving attitude towards those who are truly impoverished. It's not. Now, we ought to do everything we can to help fight poverty, but we have to understand that gambling's not the way to do it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs." So if you want to help the poor, the best thing you can do is get out there and work. Use your talents to earn money to help those with genuine needs. I'm telling you, the truth is that gambling is a form of economic fraud. It produces no real wealth, and it's a social leech. And what I'm trying to tell you is that no one makes money in this quote-unquote gambling industry except a handful of casino owners. You know what they are? They're legalized crime bosses. They steal a ton of money in this state-sanctioned gambling scam, and I know they're lying in the pockets of the politicians. You know, money's flowing out of the pockets of millions into the coffers of a few, and some politicians are getting rich. Is that just government? No, folks. We should throw these people out. That's how these righteous pastors back in the 1700s did it. They stood righteously on the true teaching of Romans 13. You know, this is perverted. This world is so perverted now where people get rich through gambling. A handful of people get rich. You know, but I'm telling you, gambling is not making money or creating wealth. It's just taking money from many people and concentrating it at the hands of few. Remember, there's no labor being applied to substance. Hence, there's no true wealth being created here. I'm telling you, the Bible teaches in industry, integrity, and work. And it has to be that way. You know, it reminds me of this old story about a donkey who was propositioned by a flea. And the flea said to the donkey, "I've got a business proposition for you, sir." And the donkey says, "Okay, what is that?" And the flea says, "I'd like to sit upon your back and suck your blood. And if you let me suck your blood as I sit on your back, for every gallon of blood I suck, I'll give you back a pint in revenue." And that dumbass, he said back to the flea, "Well, okay, that sure sounds like a great deal to me." Now, you make the application here, folks, in our populace and with our politicians, and our gaming industry, you go ahead and you make the application. The point I'm trying to make here is that gambling produces no wealth. It's redistributing wealth on a very biased sense into the hands of a few from the hands of many. You know, the chairman of the Nevada Gaming Commission, he was quoted as saying that any state trying to follow Nevada's lead will soon discover that the social costs of gambling far outweigh any economic benefits. So gambling's transgressing this principle of honesty. It's transgressing the principle of biblical love, and it's transgressing this principle of work. And it's so sad because, folks, it doesn't have to be this way. And then finally, it's transgressing the principle of providence. Now, you gamblers that may be listening to this, those of you who choose to live by Lady Luck rather than the providence of our most divine and high and holy God, you're not going to believe this. In fact, you probably didn't believe the other three because it's part of your nature, your carnal nature, to reject all these godly things. So this message is primarily for my Christian brothers and sisters out there and anybody who's in the world and of the world, and especially those of you who like to gamble. I don't think you're going to be persuaded by any of these four powerful biblical truths. I just don't think you are. So like I said, this is primarily for Christians and proper Christian conduct. So when it comes to this dicey topic, pun intended, of gambling. Like I said, gambling transgresses this principle of providence. So what do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says, and I love this out of Isaiah 65:11, "But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for the troop, and that furnish the drink offering under that number. So this verse speaks of those who forsake the Lord and forget his holy mountain, and who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny. That's what it's talking about right there. That word fortune, you know, is who set the table. And the God of chance is the God, or there's a God of chance or this goddess of luck. So this very word luck comes from a goddess. Did you know that, a pagan goddess? It makes me cringe when people wish me luck. It really does. Because when I hear it from another Christian, I'm thinking, do you realize you're giving honor to a goddess, a pagan goddess? Don't tell me good luck. Say, God bless you, Brokan, or God be with you, or may God guide you and guard you and help you. Give me a blessing from the Lord, not a blessing from some pagan goddess. The point here is that gamblers depend upon luck, but the Bible says we're to rest upon providence. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Some say, you know, well, I've got 10 bucks, and I can spend it on gambling if I want to, or I could spend it on ice cream, or I could give it to some poor man. It's my business, not yours. It's just recreation to me. I don't care if I lose it. I can afford to lose it. It's my form of entertainment, and I can afford to do it. Well, if you're talking like that, you're thinking all about yourself. And that's the point in this entire message, folks. We shouldn't be thinking about ourselves. We should be thinking about others. So if you're putting your confidence and chance and your motivation in yourself, you're not thinking like a godly person. You're not practicing righteousness. I a lot of times I hear people say, well, I just love to see the horses run or the dogs, you know, or I love to go to Las Vegas for the shows and the fine food. Well, you know what? I like horses and dogs, too. And I love entertainment. And, boy, I love eating food. I do. But, you know, you don't have to go to Las Vegas to do it. That's like saying, well, to enjoy the mountains, I got to take some Coors beer or Busch beer up to the mountains with me. Well, come on, folks. You can go to the mountains and enjoy the mountains without beer. The logic's crazy. It's stinking thinking. Come on. Let's face it. You don't go there for the horses or the dogs or the Vegas for the entertainment and food. You go there to gamble. And I'm telling you, that's not true recreation. And why not? Because true recreation relaxes you, it refreshes you, it renews you. Have you ever been to a casino? Well, you know what? I was twice. Once in Atlantic City when I was given a paper back in my graduate school days. And I played the nickel slot machine, and I won like $50 in nickels. And then another time a few years back in 2008, I went up to Presque Isle Downs up near Lake Erie in Erie, Pennsylvania. And we were at the wineries all day just having a fun day out with our friends. And we wanted to try the restaurant there. Seriously, we wanted to try the restaurant there. And do you know what? You have to walk through the casino to get to the restaurant. And as I did, I thought I was in the belly of hell. There were prostitutes in there, folks, trying to pick up guys. There were all these people with these grim and depressed looks on their faces. And they call that recreation? Lord, deliver me from that. You know, they're saying they're having fun, and I'm telling you, I never saw such a somber-looking group of people. You remember, true recreation is a blessing. It's to be enjoyed. You know, but this gambling's a curse, and it brings vice and crime. Did you ever notice the other sins of the flesh that are drawn to that? I saw prostitutes there. It draws in immorality, greed, licentiousness, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, drunkenness. People were drunk in that place. And some people say, well, that's not true. And then do you ever notice the casino owners, when they're being interviewed, they'll tell you how they have everything under control? I remember that in the Pittsburgh News when they were talking about the Rivers Casino and how they're telling us not to worry. They'll have everything under control. Well, newsflash, folks, you don't have to have a Sunday school picnic under control the same way you have to have what goes on around and about a casino. I'm telling you, everything that's rotten is drawn to that realm. And wherever there's rotten flesh, you'll see a lot of buzzards flying. So I'm telling you, there's something really rotten about gambling. All these unsavory things, they just come around. Things that true Christians don't need to get a thrill from or be around. Here's the bottom line. Gambling contributes nothing to the common good. Nothing. It undermines values. It mocks work. It finances other crimes. It robs children. It enslaves people. And it poisons whatever it touches. So if you're honest with yourself and you reflect upon these biblical principles, just be honest with yourself. Reflect on them. Reflect on the principle of honesty, the principle of love, the principle of work, and the principle of providence. Apply them in your walk with Jesus. I'm telling you, you'll have no desire to gamble because you'll be seeing in the light of love and the light of truth. Just remember, the Bible's not against risk-taking. It isn't. The Bible's very much in favor of it. I do it every day with my business, but it's against gambling, where you say, I want what's yours, and I'm going to set out to get it through the goddess of chance with no compensation for you. And if you do that, you're doing something that's wrong, not right. It just means that you have a bad spirit in you, folks. And it's no different than the spirit that's found in any common thief, because you're hoping to take something from another that doesn't belong to you. Now, here's two sure things, and I want to end this on a positive note. Your sin will be found out, but Jesus will save you if you trust. So give him your heart. Just trust Jesus, because he's our only hope, the only hope that's steadfast and sure. So do you know Jesus? I'm telling you, he's the only hope that's steadfast and sure, not your lottery ticket. And I love you all. So go out now and just reflect on these truths. Ask the Holy Spirit to just show you these truths and let the light of shine. Then go out and stand in the truth like Paul did against Demetrius and like I want to do against gambling. I love y'all.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place of grace flow deep.